Dry, 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 dry. Rain, rain, rain. Dry, dry, dry. Do you know that you have no control over that? Do you understand that? I mean, it's just amazing to me that God, he's the one that keeps all this moving and going. It's tremendous to be able to trust him, whether by life or by death or whatever happens in our lives, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If I were to ask you, what is the one greatest divide that exists in our world today? The one greatest desire that exists in our world today, it has single-handedly caused more conflict, more numbers of wars, and more social problems than anything else. Can you think of that? What that might be? We know it's sin, right? But we're going to look at something today that you might not have thought about, and that's the have and the have-nots. How many of you remember that show, The Rich and the Famous? How many do not remember the show Rich and Famous? Well, a lot of people are fascinated by it. As I was preparing this, I started thinking to myself, we know more about the rich and the famous than we do about the poor. Think about that one a little bit. And Barbara Ehrenreich, she wrote a book called Nickel and Dime. She was a newspaper reporter that went undercover. And she went into a certain group of people to live with them. They didn't know who she was, to do the things they did. She just wanted to find out what it was like. And so she found herself working. She had no skill set, on no car, no savings. She went into this arena of that kind of group of people. And she found herself working when she could find a job as a waitress, a hotel cleaning person, a day laborer, anywhere she could find money. She found out that her co-workers lived in rundown trailers and hotels. They had no deposits. There was no refrigerator, no stove. So therefore, they had to buy high-priced fast foods that are least nutritious. They had no money for health insurance. She said that that time she spent there changed her life, about her worldview, about many different things. But you know something? That is nothing compared to the poor on this earth, around this world. Did you know there are over 700 million people on this planet living here in extreme poverty? You know what that means? They make less than $2 a day. 700 million people. Stick with me. Economist Robert Heiberner, he wrote an article to try to get people to see that the typical American life, what it would be like if you took my life, your life, and we transitioned that to what it was like for these 700 million people. You following me? He started off by stripping the house of all the furniture. Now picture this, you would have to do this to your house, then you can see how these 700 million people are living. So you strip the house of all of its furniture, everything goes. Beds, TV, chairs, tables, lamps, all got to be gone. All that can be left for that family are a few old blankets, a table, and a chair. When it comes to clothing, each member of the family can have an old suit or an old dress and then one other piece of clothes, a blouse or something like that. The head of the house could have shoes. The wives and children couldn't. They had no shoes. When it comes to the kitchen, take out everything out of the kitchen. The cupboard's got to be emptied. And the cabinet's emptied, and all that can stay is a box of matches, a pouch of small flour, some sugar, and salt. That's all you can have. Are you following me on this? You can hold. You may be able to have a a handful of onions or maybe a dish of beans or something like that. But everything's got to go. No meat, no fresh vegetables, no canned goods. It's all gone. Then you have to dismantle the bathroom. You have to shut off the running water. No running water. When we take away the house itself, when you think about your house, don't think of your house. Think of something like a tool shed. That's where they live with many people in that place. This thing, I started thinking about this, and it didn't put me under guilt. I thank God for his blessings in my life and on. You'll see what I'm talking about in today's message. But things related to communication, no newspapers, no books, no Wi-Fi, no internet access. What you could have in your house, what you may have in your house, some didn't have this, but one small radio. That's it. Government services must go. There's no mail delivery and no fire department. Schools, they're usually a great distance away and they consist of two classrooms. Hospitals, way out there. Clinics that they have, which is miles away. This is your house now. You follow me? This is your house. It's usually manned by a midwife. Doctors were way away. Why do I bring that up? Are we preaching through the book of James? James brings it up. I mean, look on your outline to James chapter 5, verse 1. He gives a warning to the rich oppressors. Look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you are counting on eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you have accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The wages you held back cry against you of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your own desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Now, when you read that, you go, wow, that's heavy stuff. It's meant to be heavy. This is James' point. He brings something out in a very blunt way. Now, follow me. He's targeting wealthy people who made wealth the center of their lives, and they got that wealth by abusing the poor. You follow me? That's how they got their wealth. In other words, this included men and women, children, who worked for little wages, if anything, and under horrible conditions. And because of their vulnerable position, they didn't have a whole lot of eternity. Let me explain what I mean. Say this rich guy wants this poor person's little piece of property that he has, just sustaining life with a little piece. He can take this guy to court. He can afford a lawyer. He can't. So he loses the little things that he has, a little piece of land, and he's left with no way of making money, no way of making a living. Now, see, you haven't connected with me yet, because I don't believe there's anybody in this room that would consider themselves even remotely that kind of person. You follow me? I hope you wouldn't. If we have somebody like that, get right with God. But, you know, you say, well, does James, on this passage of Scripture, does he have anything to say to us that would be applicable for us? And the answer is, yes, there are. There are two challenges I want you to see today that apply to us. The first challenge, you got to realize something. Now, take what we just read, how do we apply it to our lives? We need to realize that wealth is not going to do any of us any good in the life to come if we just hoard all that we have for ourselves. A narcissistic society, that lives, drinks, eats, because tomorrow I may die and I want to go out with all the gusto I can muster up. You know what Jesus said about all this? He said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. He's talking about while you're on earth, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. What does that mean? What does that mean? Let me explain it. Jesus teaches that life, in this life, there are two banks. You got me? Two banks. One bank is an earthly bank where it is uncertain, not secure. You don't believe that? Read about the 1929s and read about the Great Depression and read about millionaires back then jumping out of buildings because their life was over. That bank is uncertain. The second bank is that bank in heaven, which is a heavenly bank, and it's eternal and secure. I want you to get that in your mind. God has blessed many, many of us financially, every other way. But he says, I want you to lay up treasure in heaven. That's not about earning your salvation, paying for your salvation. Salvation is a gift. What he's talking about here is living in such a way that God is honored and rewards are stored up in heaven for you by the way you live your life, by the way you love God, love people, serve the world. That's what it's about. So that lesson is for all of us right now. Now, is it true or false? Money can buy certain things. Aren't you glad it can? I mean, you take $900 suits. Or maybe Salvation Army. It looks good though, doesn't it? It's not this, it's what it's on that really. And it's a grace gift. It's a grace gift. I don't brag about it. I'm just, God made me this way and it's awesome. Okay? But money can buy you first class seats. It can buy you front row seats. It can buy you brand name clothes. It can get you out of lines. L-I-N-E-S. It can get you out of court. It can get you out of mowing your own lawn. It can get you out of cleaning your own house. Those things are okay in their proper place. But in the life to come, it could be, if it's used wrongly, a source of your judgment. Not because money's bad. It's not. God gives us the ability to earn money, and he gives some people, and I know several of these people, the ability, the Bible says he gives some the ability to acquire great wealth. Nothing wrong with those things, but if you're smart, you'll look at money as a God thing, and you will realize that you've been given the money, the resources that you have for the purpose of supplying your needs, honoring God, and advancing the kingdom of God. That's why God has blessed you. Now, you can also be dumb. You know what dumb looks like? Your money is not a God thing, it's a me thing. It's about me, my four. It's about the things that I want to do most out of life is to have security. We just said the earthly bank is insecure and temporal. Have you ever seen the truth that we tend to live life at a level we make? Our lifestyle goes like this. Nothing wrong with that. You know, as our income increases, so does our standard of living increase. There's nothing wrong with that unless your income and then your standard of living, keeping up with the Joneses, helping, that's going to secure you, that's going to do those, money can't do that. Well, I had a chairman of deacons at church at Hyde Park in Jacksonville, and he was administrator of one of the large hospitals in Jacksonville. And when I would visit one of our church members, I would stop in, stick my head in there, how you doing, and we'd talk a little bit. And one day I was talking to him, and a doctor stuck his head in the door. And he said, hey, Ron, to this guy, you don't know Ron. Ron, he said, Ron, did you do what I asked you to do? is all that taken care of? And Ron said, yeah, I've got it all taken care of. When that doctor left, Ron said, I've never ceased to be amazed that that doctor was in that room to get an advance on his pay because he was out of money. And he wanted to get an advance. Over a six-figure income. You know what Ron told me? It amazes me. Hey, there are doctors that work here. They're broke at a higher bracket. You know, we're broke at a smaller bracket, right? But broke at a higher bracket, I started thinking about, wow, so true. I've told you before about J.C. Penney, but I will tell you the rest of the story. I told you about him being in 1902, founded the J.C. Penney department stores. When he first started out in life, he made $10 a week, and he felt like God wanted him to give 10%. So he would give out of that $10, he'd give a dollar a week. Well, his store began to flourish, and the chain stores started popping up everywhere. He became so prosperous, his income began to compound, and he would give hundreds of thousands of dollars to church in 1 year. And he started thinking about it. Whoa, boy. So he said, I had a conversation with God. And I said, God, I need to talk to you about this. I'm giving hundreds of thousands of dollars a year to kingdom work. That seems, it's getting to the point that it seems it's a little bit excess. And I just wanted to talk to you about it to see if we could come up with another way. And he says, it's as if God spoke to him audibly and quickly. Said, okay, JC, I can make it. I tell you what, I'll put you back making $10 a week so you can afford that $1 a week. And he said he never complained again. It was just a joy in prosperity. I was talking to a guy several years ago, and his income tax for that 1 year was $785,000. His income tax. And so I said, man, I bet you hate paying that. He said, no, I wish I could pay $200 million. Some of y'all don't get that because you just don't understand. You don't understand finances. If he paid $2 million, he was making a million, right? Okay, I'm losing y'all. Get your mind off of lunch. Center it on me. So, the first thing you need to understand that wealth is not going to do you any good in the life to come if that's a big if you just hoard it up, if you just live for yourself. It's never put in circulation. It's never given to help anything. You just live for yourself. Now, the second challenge is we must be honest to pay our financial dealings with other people. If you owe somebody something, you need to pay them. That's just it. You need to pay them. If you employ someone, you need to pay them a fair salary, a fair wage. Now, already I hear some of you saying, I don't employ anybody. I work for somebody. Well, I'll push back on that a little bit and say you do, but you just don't understand it. Let me help you understand it. What about that waiter or waitress that's serving you, working for you for that hour or so? Don't look at me like that. We had a large college and career class at Hyde Park. And many of those worked at restaurants, working their way through school, or some were working, make a living in there. And their worst day to work, the day they dreaded working the most, was on Sunday. You know why? All them Christian people coming in there, he said, they demand, they don't like this, you didn't do this right. And then, leave a little or no tip. with a Christian tract that said, God bless you. You can have a wonderful plan for your life. Just God can give you the peace and joy. And they said they didn't understand that. They couldn't understand why that would be so. What about the person mowing your lawn? What about the person that delivers pizza? Are you following me? You employ them for that length of time. What about that babysitter? Think about what, something to think about that you probably haven't thought about before, but it's very important as a Christian. If you owe somebody, pay them. If you employ somebody, be right with them on what you give. So that's the haves. What about the have-nots? Now, again, the haves are those people that were using their political power, prestige, to cheat other people. You got that? But we still, there's application for us in that. What about the have-nots? Most of us know what it's like to have too much month at the end of our money, right? I mean, we know that. Some of us have law of retirement. Some of us have income cuts down. Some of us, it's like we got laid off and there's no job. And how many have ever been laid off from a job before? You know, it's the economy, stupid. Up and down, different things. All of us know somewhat about that. Does James have a word for us? Look at this in chapter 5, verse 7. Dear, now who's he writing to? Dear brothers and sisters, Christians, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too, he's making application, you too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. First lesson is this, patiently persevere. We got to learn to do that. Now, when we talk about patience, you'll say, yeah, I know what that means. That means that you know, don't whine and complain when things don't go my way. I need to be patient in that. Baby won't stop crying, caught up in traffic, different things like that. Yeah, I know I need patience there. That is not the patience that James is talking about. That's called temporary patience. James is talking about long-term patience. It's not something that just goes away when the traffic clears up. It's like having a wayward adult child who's away from God, cares nothing about the things of God, and you've tried to minister to them, you pray for them, they show no interest whatsoever. Not for a week, not for a month, not for a year. It goes on. Long-term patience. In your marriage, you may say, I've been praying for our marriage. There's something missing. We just don't seem to connect. And that's not something for a week, but weeks and months and years, and it seems like nothing. You follow what I'm saying? You need long-term patience for that. Chronic illness. You've gone to the doctor. There's nothing seems to help in that. You know what you need for that? Long-term patience, because you're going to face that in life. Life is one of ups and downs. Man, there are times in my life that seems like everything I touch turns to gold. In Fort Myers one time, I stepped on a piece of property back in the 70s and made $10,000. That's how I can afford stuff. Compound interest. There have been other times everything blew up in my face. Nothing went right. I couldn't say anything right. I mean, the Bible says, rejoice when winds are blowing favorably, and I like the favorably better than the in my face. But that's part of life. That's what it's called, is life. We have to learn to deal with that as God's people, because it's going to happen in those areas. So when we stop and think, how can you have long-term patience? James tells us how. It's by cultivating a perspective rooted not in immediate relief, some things aren't immediately relieved, but in a bigger picture of God's promises. Instead of focusing on the discomforts and things that we're facing right now, James encourages us to depend upon, fix our eyes on the Lord, and be assured of Christ's return. Did you see he said that two times here? Expect Christ's return. Christ's return is imminent. I've had people tell me, they were saying that 2,000 years ago, that Christ was coming back. Do you realize in the light of eternity, 2,000 years is not a nanosecond? It's near. It's near. So we must patiently persevere in these areas. Why? Why? Because when we focus our eyes on the eternal, just like your bank is short-lived and temporary, same thing being with your laying up treasures in heaven. When you understand that we take our eyes off of this world, we look, we observe, we deal with, but we do not focus on that. We focus on eternity. Folks, we're headed for eternity. We're on our way. And this trip is so short. We're just passing through. And when you keep your eyes on that, then you know this life is not all there is to it. I've talked with people before who down in the dumps, the press, just saying, is this all there is to life? You may be asking that question. Is this all there is to life? We saw last week, James said, what is life? It's as a vapor, appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Think about life. Think about what is your life. Focus on these things. Why? Why? One of the big reasons, the biggest reason that we're able to deal with things in life, things we don't like, things we can't explain, things that we even question, is because when is pain, heartache, disappointment, frustration, injustice, when is that finally and ultimately going to be resolved? Well, look at Revelation 21. The Bible's very clear about this. He, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. Nothing impure will ever enter it. The eternal perspective is what sustains us with long-term patience. Nancy and I talk a lot, and we deal with things and all, and our thing is, well, you know what? The sun's coming up in the morning. It may be heartbreaking. It may be something that just so painful. But you know what the Bible says? It may be dark now, but joy comes in the morning. You can trust in that. You can that bank you can count on from that perspective. When we anchor our hope in the promises of God and the certainty of Christ's return, when we do that, we are empowered to endure present trials. My heart goes out to people that don't have the Lord, who say, I don't understand this, and who's trying to walk with that load by themselves that just weighs them down and down and down. See, it's not that the pain will disappear or whatever it is in that long-term trial. It's not that they'll disappear, but it's our ability to persevere and grow in faith and get stronger in these areas and realize, do you realize this? Our ultimate redemption draws near, either by death or by His coming back. You're nearer home than you were yesterday. So when will all the tears be wiped away for good? I get tired of funerals. I get tired of conducting funerals for my family members and my friends. I'm tired. I'm weary of this thing of death. I'm weary of growing weary in well-doing, doing things for God. It seems like there's no fruit. When will all the disappointment, all the trials, all the heartache, when will they finally be wiped away for good? Is it in this life? Absolutely not. But in the life to come, I encourage you to focus on that. You have to deal with these things. You're dealing with problems in your marriage, deal with it. But realize that this too, you are better as a couple in marriage or whatever you're facing in life, if you keep your eye, that's why Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Author is the beginner, finisher. He's the one that started, he would complete it. I looked him face to face, figuratively, and one day I'm going to see him face to face. What a day that is going to be. But I got to add something to it. So some of you say, okay, I'm going to grin and bear it. I'm going to grin and bear it. I'm going to really say, I know what you're saying, Elmer. This is going to be a thing that I'm going to do. Look at verse 9. We're not just to patiently persevere by remembering the life to come. That's a great, great encouragement. But we must do it with a certain spirit, a certain attitude. Verse 9, don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters. You say, I'm gonna grin and bear it, but you're grumbling and complaining about everything. He says, don't do that. Stop right there and think about what we just read. Remember, James has taken on the wealthy and saying, you're getting your wealth by abusing other people. You need to stop that. You'll be accountable for that. And he tells them that. And then he turns to the poor who were really going through mistreatment, and he encourages them. My question to you is, he says, but grumble and complain against who? Who are we not to grumble and complain against? That's a question. I want you to answer me. Who are we not to grumble and complain against? Who? Brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what you must not miss. James is writing to Christians. The rich and poor. The rich and poor were in the same church. A slave actually could be a pastor of a church of Roman centurions. There were no class distinctions. It was in Christ. They were one in Christ. This was radical, radical in the first century church. Rich or poor, male, female, Jew, Gentile, Roman official, slave, the ground was level because Jesus made them level. So the poor in the Christian assembly can be found worshiping with, even teaching, and in leadership of the wealthy. Who's he writing to? Christian. This was a cultural revolution, all brand new. Everything we read today is in the context of existing Christian community. Got to understand that. You ready for a little more drama? When they would write letters to the church, like James wrote a letter to this region and these churches, what they would do, the elders would receive the letter, and then they would call an assembly. And they would call assembly when everybody, for everybody, and when the assembly came together, they would read the letter out loud. Do you understand what we've covered thus far in the book of James? For instance, James 2, my brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor other people over others? Now he's reading it out loud in the assembly. Another one. What causes quarrels and fightings among you? Don't they come from your own selfish desires? He's not reading them one-on-one, and let's read it real quiet. If James sent a letter to me, I would read, which we're doing, right? You read the scriptures out loud. It was something else. He goes on now think about, this is what we've looked at thus far. Don't speak evil against each other, brothers and sisters. Don't criticize and judge others. Then it gets to the part where we are today, and he says, look here, you rich people. I don't have a fear of really overemphasizing that today with y'all. You have cheated their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. Boom. Then, to those who didn't have much, don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters. Can you see where this would make for a very tense church service? Wow. But it's a good tense, and it's a good tense for us, because this is where Christianity was hammered out on the anvil. Do you know that by 300 BC, after this, there were over 30 million Christians, followers of Christ, 330 million. How did that happen? What happened? Why? Because of letters like this. James puts our nose in it. You know, my grandson trying to train a housebreak a dog now, and I've read about this, and I disagree with the way he's doing it. But if his dog messes up something, he sticks his nose in it and rubs his nose in it. It ain't that bad. Oh, goodness. Hey, well, I know it works for my two boys when they were little, but I don't think it works a whole lot for pets. You know, I think that's abuse. But anyway, this changed Christianity. First century historian Tertullian, he said the pagans would see this Christian movement, seeing what all was happening. It was spreading like wildfire. And this historian wrote, this was the saying of the pagans, the non-Christians, as they look at the infancy of Christianity. You know what was written back at this time by historians about Christian people? Get this. One of them wrote, and this was many of them, this on and on, this changed the whole area. See how they love one another. See how they love one another. Isn't that awesome? Man, there'll be people that disagree with us and think we're too narrow-minded, too conservative, too this, too that, don't agree with us. And there'll always be people like that. But I pray there's one thing that overrides anything, the way we treat each other, the way we get along with each other, and we can even have our disagreement, but it would be see how they love one another. You know why I say that so confidently and dogmatically? Because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So they get this letter, and they're going through this letter, and that kind of, when it reads, that kind of in your nose, rub your nose in it, change things. They really said, James, you're right. The wealthy people, we're abusing. Isn't that what Zacchaeus, he paid back, tax collector? He got, God saved him, and he gave back that and more of what he had abused the poor in. So as we come to a close, I tell you what, let's just pray. Let's pray. And ask God to speak to your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to take the words today and really, really make them alive to our needs or to our joys. He shows us, James has shown us today, the danger of living only for this world. What does that look like? Hoarding instead of helping. Nothing wrong with savings. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible says save rainy days, things like that. Do not live paycheck to paycheck. He's very clear on these things. What he's warning against is trusting riches instead of trusting God. Living for today while forgetting eternity. And then James shows us the beauty of the patient believer. The one who waits on the Lord, endures hardship with faith, and looks for Christ's return. So having heard something like this, the question that should come to each of us, and as we look at self-analysis, and we're asking where we are in life. Today would be a good day to ask, am I living for what will last? Have I allowed the pressures of life to make me impatient, bitter, or distant from God? Is my heart anchored in Christ, or has it drifted toward the temporary things of this world? Now, if you've been relying on your own strength, your own plans, your own sources, good news. Jesus is inviting you to return. If the challenges of life have worn you down, He calls you to come and find rest in Him. If the world has pulled your heart away from what truly matters, He invites you to come home. James says, be patient, strengthen your heart. The Lord's coming is sure. The one who is coming is also the one who loves us, and He died for sin. So today, if God has stirred in your heart, come. It may be coming for salvation. Jesus saves all who will call upon His name. You may come today for cleansing. He forgives freely and fully. You don't have to carry that guilt and weight around. You may need to come for strength. You may need to come for renewal. He restores the weary and wandering soul. You know what the Bible says in questions like this? He says, if you hear His voice, today is the day. Don't harden your heart. Father, we thank You for Your word that searches our hearts. It steadies our steps. Today, You have reminded us that earthly riches fade, but the treasures of a righteous life will endure forever. You have called us to walk in patience, humility, and steadfast faith. Teach us. Teach us to use what You have given us for Your glory and for the good of others. Help us to endure without grumbling. So easy to talk about what we don't have. Help us to stand without wavering, to speak without compromising the truth. So God, I guess what I'm asking is that strengthen our hearts. Strengthen our hearts until the day of Your coming, so that when You come, we will be found faithful, loving You and loving each other. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.